Well, if you have your copies of Scripture, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 12. We've been mentioning that's where we are this morning. We're starting that chapter, and although we're moving out of chapter 11, really in many ways the opening of chapter 12 fits right in with the end of chapter 11, so we'll actually begin reading it at the end of chapter 11, verse 39, down through the second verse of chapter 12, because they are connected. And as we come into chapter 12, if you're looking ahead, you see we have just one more chapter. But don't get too excited, because there's a lot in chapter 12, and there's a lot in chapter 13, so we've got a lot before us, and we don't want to rush through it. We didn't want to rush through chapter 11. We're not going to want to rush through chapter 12 and 13, and so we're going to consider those chapters ahead now, verses 1 and 2, especially of Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And before we read that passage, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. We need his help. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help, for your grace, for your blessing. We ask you especially to bless the reading and preaching of your word. You've promised that it is by which your people are saved, that the preaching of Christ crucified is wisdom, the wisdom of God, and is power, your power. And that in what the world would think of as foolishness, the foolishness of the gospel message preached, it has pleased you to save a countless number. So, Father, grant us faith, salvation, sanctification, joy, endurance, strengthening, conviction, comfort, spiritual prodding, where all these things are needed. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to us now as prophet, priest, and king. And we ask this in your name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our scripture reading now. Again, we'll begin at verse 39 of chapter 11, reading down through verse 2 of chapter 12, and it's really verses 1 and 2 that are our focus, but you'll see the connection here. So we begin, this is God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Since the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. So you see the continuing there. The apostle has set before us in chapter 11 this great race of faith, this great endurance race. We've certainly seen it as an endurance race. We've talked about that before in chapter 11. It's also, as we've considered in chapter 11, a relay race. Remember that with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, passing it on to the next generation in that sense. It's a relay race. There is one who has gone before, a forerunner. And there's one who has set the pace. And in this case, and in sometimes a lot of other relay races, perhaps you've seen, even in the Olympics, one who has gone before and really already won the race. And you're just following now, following their lead. Here, of course, we're reminded that one is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture where we're given this sort of athletic example. We have boxing, and we've got wrestling, and we've got running, and you know, we love the examples of these races, and we think of the Olympic Games, and to be reminded that they understood the Olympic Games. Maybe some of these apostles saw some of these races in preparation for these Olympic Games, and watch sports. They're certainly very well learned about what is involved, and they know the illustrations, the preparation, the dedication, the diligence, the pain that you have to go through to accomplish those goals, to win that race. And they use those illustrations, which maybe we find a little bit cheapened because we hear them so often, but nevertheless, they are some of the most powerful illustrations to us as we are called to persevere in running the race of faith, and to do so with our eyes on the finish line, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the object there. And it's interesting that the writer, having brought us out of Hebrews 11, And that great hall of faith there, with all those Old Testament examples, is anticipating a transition. Remember the end of chapter 11, he just sort of sums it up with a whole list of names. You know, I don't have enough time to tell everybody. Here's a whole list. But even before he gets into that transition, he can't help but show us Jesus again. Remember the theme throughout this? Jesus is better. He's better. He's better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than David, better than the angels, better than everything. And notice that he says in chapter 12, after telling us there's a race that we have to run, and that those who have run the race before us are looking on now as we are running in the same way by faith and in the same direction, it's as though they're cheering us on. And he tells us in verse 2, looking to Jesus. Maybe your translation says the founder and protector of our faith. I like better, and it's appropriate. They're the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In many ways, what the Hebrew congregation that the writer is directing this letter to, what they lacked is what we confess we lack as well oftentimes. And that is, we might say, the energy of faith. The energy of faith. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, you know, as you lack that, as you're wavering, as you're faltering, as you're not running the way you should be, he doesn't say, well, try harder. Work harder. Do more. Just do this. Don't eat that. No, he's already dealt with all that and said, that's past. He says, run the race you're already engaged in. Run it with endurance. Run it with perseverance. Run it by faith. You need that energy of faith. And that happens, he says, here's the key, and we'll come to this again at the end, but he gives it to us now. That happens by looking unto Jesus. One theologian talking about Hebrews says, there's perhaps no other book in the New Testament in which the two elements of theological exposition and practical application, theological exposition and practical application, are so clearly distinguished, separated, and yet so organically united. He goes on to say, the writer never makes exhortation a substitute for doctrine. You can see the doctrine. You can see the application. And they are inextricably connected together. Even as he exhorts us to run the race with diligence. Here's application. This is practical stuff, isn't it? Lay off every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. He doesn't take one step forward in exhortation without bringing us back to the doctrine. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who himself ran that race, who himself endured the cross, despised the shame for us, and has won the race. Gone before his people as the forerunner. Well, this morning we want to see several things. You have the broad outline there in your bulletin. But first we're going to consider what the writer has to say about the witnesses there to this race of faith. Then we're going to, and there's really a couple ways to look at that. If you've delved into some of the commentaries, maybe you've seen that. But then we're going to look at the necessary preparations, the putting off that we need to do there. And then third, the forward prospect of the direction in which we are to run, the way in which you are to run. And then finally, again, as already hinted at, the author and finisher, looking unto Jesus, looking unto the author and finisher of the race of faith. Then notice the writer, having told us about all those Old Testament saints in chapter 11, and how by faith, no matter what circumstance, what period of redemptive history they're in, how by faith they were always looking forward to Christ, all of them, now he takes us deep into the details of the Old Testament. He's showing us, what I mean by that is he's showing us what motivated them, what enabled them to endure through all those things. Good times, bad times, impossibly difficult times, trials, persecution. What motivated them? What enabled them to endure? In one sense, the writer has already, in chapter 11, given us an entire manual of trials and difficulties and hard circumstances that you might face in the Christian life. It runs the whole gamut. And not just trials, difficulties, hard circumstances, but even positive things and victories and great triumphs of faith. He's given us a whole range of things. He takes every possible example. And we might say that it's so that you and I can never say, well, they don't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. No one has my marriage. No one has my job, my boss. You know, no one has to deal with the people I have to deal with. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, if you want to know the challenges and testings of life, I've kind of covered all that. I've given you every example. And some pretty extreme ones, some pretty challenging ones there as well. I've given you every example of those who face them and who face them by faith in Christ, walked through them by God's grace, by faith, endured, and won the race. Now he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Notice first that the writer tells us that we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. And again, if you take some time, read the commentaries, there's kind of two ways that they come at this. Maybe it could be both. Maybe that's intentional. But you'll find that some speak of the cloud of witnesses as us, his readers. We're looking on these Old Testament saints of chapter 11 and the race that they've run. And we've done that for weeks, haven't we, in some detail. We've stood, just like we might watch an Olympic race. We've looked back at the replay of their race, of Abraham and all the other saints being tested. Abraham being tested to offer Isaac, for example, or Noah building the ark. We've looked at those examples. And so in that sense, they have witnessed to us. They've told us this is how you do it. These are the kinds of, to use running analogy again, the kind of shoes you wear, the kind of clothes you need to wear. This is the proper preparation it takes. And the object was Christ, and the way you run is by faith. And they told us to persevere and run the race. Yet in another sense, and there's, again, I think a way you can look at it in both senses, but the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we're being looked upon. And that this cloud of witnesses who have gone before us are as if they are running in the same race, again, that relay analogy, and they're running in the same on the same Olympic team with all believers through all ages, and the ones we've looked at, well, they've finished the race, haven't they? They've won the race. And now they're standing, as it were, just past the tape, on the sidelines, cheering on the people of God. And so there's that sense as well. You know, they're saying, run, run, run. Let's go. You know, I find it humorous sometimes watching football or maybe one of the Olympic races or events or something like that, and you're sitting on the couch and you're saying, run, run. You know, let's go. They can't hear you. It's just you and your bag of potato chips. Yeah, there's that sense of anticipation, of excitement, even as witnessing that in that moment, mission, that desire to excel and win. And we get that sense here with the church of God. Notice what the writer says in verses 39 and 40. And all these, the Old Testament saints that we've considered, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That last phrase, apart from us, they would not be made perfect apart from us, means the Olympics are not over. The race is not over. The race is still being run. And there is a great numerous cloud of witnesses saying to us, run, run. Gerhardus Voss, reflecting on the idea of the cloud of witnesses looking on at you, think about that. Looking on at you, this great cloud of witnesses, Abraham looking on at you, Voss says, sometimes we are altogether too concerned with what the present world will say about us. There's others watching, right? Sometimes, he says, we are altogether too concerned with what the present world will say about us. Whether it will regard us as progressive, enlightened, and liberal, While we but too seldom consider what the historic judgment passed upon us by the church of the former ages would be, if its great figures could gather around us and review the part we take in the making of the history of the present, whether they would be ashamed or gladdened by our doing. What Voss is saying is that we belong, you and I, to something bigger than ourselves, bigger than this moment. We belong to an Old and New Testament church, to the people of God, the family of God, a multitude, by the way, that's too great to number. Later in chapter 12, the writer will say, you've not come to Mount Sinai to worship, but to the heavenly Zion and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn of God who are registered in heaven. Even now, as we are worshiping, we're worshiping with the saints. Those mentioned in Hebrews 11. What would they think if they saw our lives? Well, they had weaknesses, didn't they? We saw that in every single one of them. We have weaknesses, don't we? And if you're running by faith, as they were running by faith, they're saying, run, run. They're cheering you on, bearing witness, again, that imagery to how the race is to be won. So it's a very powerful image for us, even if it's only illustrative. It's a very powerful illustration. It's powerful for us to consider, to imagine, as we are running the race of faith. And notice that the writer goes on and moves from the cloud of witnesses and now says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. The writer wants us to know that in order to finish the course, to make it to the end, to persevere to the end, to endure, and to enter into the promised land, it necessitates that we persevere into the promised land. What I mean is I'm bound for the promised land, but that doesn't set aside the zeal and the perseverance and the endurance necessary to enter into the promised land. Now, we have to be careful. It's not our perseverance. It's not our works. It's not our striving after holiness. That's the grounds of our entering the promised land. And we're going to come to the author and finisher, you know. But you could misunderstand. You could very easily take these verses and become very legalistic with them. You could think it's all up to you and your performance and turn your eyes and not look unto Jesus, but look unto yourself. And J.C. Ryle warns about that in his sermon on this. He says, you could very easily say, let me lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets me, looking unto myself to run with endurance. That's not what it says. You're being called to do that looking unto Jesus. That's the energy of faith. That's the source. That's the power. And the writer says two things. First, it takes an intentional setting aside of everything that hinders and all the sin that so easily weighs us down. And it takes perseverance in the Christian life. Notice that when he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so easily, he's clearly picking up that clothing metaphor. We saw that in Colossians earlier. We see that throughout Paul's writings especially. And the ancient Olympic runner had to do that. He essentially ran naked. And the writer of Hebrews would say to us that in order to run the race of faith, you must lay aside everything that hinders. That's the imagery he wants you to have. The writer wants you to think about that which might be weighing you down, picking up that clothing imagery, and he says, lay it aside, put it off. That's used everywhere in the New Testament, isn't it? Putting off the old man. Now you have to listen carefully to that. The writer is not saying here in Hebrews 12, he's not saying to you and me, find what we would call our besetting sin. Sometimes it's referred to that way, our pet sin. He's not saying, find that one sin in your life. You know what it is, that pesky recurring sin you struggle with and that your conscience feels guilty over because you keep falling into it. Find that one thing. You just need to put off that one sin. No, this is actually bigger than that. Even more impossible than that. The writer of Hebrews is looking at the totality of the old man, the old nature, the sin that is said in the Bible to have been crucified with Christ, but that nevertheless we still in some measure carry around. He's been crucified. It's the old man. It's the flesh, but we're still in some way carrying around. It's a difficult concept in the Bible, isn't it? But the easiest way to say it is that believers have already died with Christ. The scripture's clear about that. And these are not unconverted people that the writer is writing to here. He's writing to those people who profess faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, you have crucified your old man in Christ, that body of sin. Your old man was crucified when Jesus died. When Jesus died, you died. The power of sin was broken. The guilt of sin was paid for in full. The shame of sin was dealt with. And yes, look at that in verse 2. Look at how that happened. It says, Jesus despised the shame. He took the shame on himself. The old man was crucified in order for us to run the race. And we are then ever and always to be putting off the old man that was crucified with Christ. What he's getting at here is that we are to be putting off, and that's a constant action of putting off, every and any manifestation of sin in any aspects of your life. Not just that one besetting thing or that one pesky persistent sin, but all of it. Now, when we gather in worship, we want to do so in humility every Lord's Day, and we're reminded then every Lord's Day that we are sinners and we have a prayer of confession. We have not arrived, we're not perfect, and we confess that because there's great promises to those who confess their sin. We'll never be perfect in this life either. There are those out there who will tell you, well, if you do this and this and this, you can be perfect. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. To use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, even the godliest saints do make but the smallest advances in obedience to God's law in this life. We all fall short. Yet, the writer of Hebrews would say, even though we know the obedience of the Christian life, the putting off of sin, the putting sin to death will be very imperfect in this life, you are still to have that. That's the way in which you're running. That's the mindset. That's the mindset. That we are not to entertain anything sinful in our life, because whatever we entertain sinful in our lives will ultimately weigh us down, keep us from running the race. So we're to have that mindset. No, we haven't arrived. We're not there. It's not the end of the race yet. That's what comes at the end. But we're to run that way. Run with that goal. Run in that direction. And let me say about those things that ensnare us, that can weigh us down, they might be obvious sins. They can be that. But this can also, we have to understand, using Christian wisdom here, sanctified reasoning, this can easily manifest itself in things that are not sinful in and of themselves. What do I mean? Well, we've just been talking about sports. Many people love sports. Sports are not sinful in and of themselves. But is it possible to make sports an idol, the totality of your life, the thing that you would give more time and attention and devotion and energy and money to than you would to Christ? In that sense, it becomes an idol that weighs us down from running the race. So, or maybe, this will resonate more. Even your family can become an idol and weigh you down and encumber you and ensnare you. How does Jesus say it? Whoever loves wife, father, mother, son, daughter more than me, he says, is not worthy of me. Something good in itself can become a hindrance to running the race. And of course, then it can be sin, just immorality as well. Lust and greed and bitterness and the list of back there in Colossians again, Colossians 3. It can be things you know are weighing you down. Now, I can't tell you what those manifestations, what they all are in your life. I know what they are in my life in some small part. I don't even know all of them though. But what we are to take seriously this morning is that you have been placed by Jesus Christ in a race of faith. That's one way to think about the Christian life, to think about faith. It's a race of faith. He has redeemed you, called you. Your old man and old woman have been crucified with him. He has set you on the track. Others have gone before. They're cheering you on. Now he says, for you to win this race, you must endure by laying aside every weight and every sin. Yes, I know it easily besets you, he says. Isn't that true and a little discouraging? It comes on easily. But that's why you have to be vigilant and fighting against sin. The scariest place any of us could ever be is having sin in our lives that we're not dealing with. Now, I need to be careful about that. I want to be pastoral as I say this. I know we all have sin in our lives, but the scariest place you could be is knowing you have this sin in your life and not taking it to Jesus Christ and not repenting of it. Just not caring that you're ensnared. Not caring that it's weighing you down. Well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that sin that's ensnaring you, that's weighing you down? Well, it's quite simple biblically. The way you lay that sin aside is by going to him, confessing it, pleading with him for forgiveness, for cleansing, praying that he would make you more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, praying that the Father would conform you to the image of his son. Well, thirdly, notice what the writer says, that the writer says, run with endurance the race set before us. This race is always forward-looking. You don't run a little bit forward, turn around and run back the other way and then go off to the right and to the left. It's a forward-running race, like races are. We saw that in Hebrews 11. What motivated the Old Testament saints, though they didn't even see that finish line, was that they knew there was a finish line by faith. They saw it by faith, not with their physical eyes, but they knew there was consummation, that there was glory, that there was resurrection, the Lord Jesus, a redeemer, a heavenly city. They were running, running, running towards that always. They knew there was a heavenly city. God had promised them that, and that one day they would be with him in glory for all eternity. They knew that was the goal of this race, and they ran. The race is always forward-looking. I love this quote by Thomas Manton. He says that in the race of faith, we're not to inquire how much of the way is past, you know, sort of looking over your shoulder all the time, but to strain ourselves to overcome what is yet behind. We're running, walking by faith sometimes, running by faith, redeemed by Jesus Christ. There are already a number of hurdles that we've passed over in this race, challenges that we've gone through. But we don't stop to measure how far we've come. We press on. We go forward. Manton says we strain ourselves to overcome what is already behind. It's always forward moving, forward looking. Our lives are short. That's something that struck me going through this passage, thinking about the Old Testament saints, thinking about this race that we're running. And that hit me, meditating on it. Our lives are so short. And you run this race once. If you get disqualified, that's it. How does David say it? Your life is a vapor. 70-ish years maybe. You run in this race once. You need to know you're running the race. And you need to run it by faith with intentionality in the Christian life. And I shudder to think about so many churches playing with people, tickling their ears, entertaining their minds, playing with them. You are running in this race once. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. You are to run with a forward-looking, eager expectation, anticipation of the hope of entering glory. So you don't play around in life. If I could impress on you the seriousness of this, how does the hymn writer put it? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. All the laughs, enjoyments, and I hope there are many, time spent with people, fellowship, sweet fellowship, experiences, joys, sorrows, hardships, difficulties in marriage, joys of marriage, difficulties with children, joys with your children, how your house looks, how your job's going, how much you're making, how much you're not making, it's all going to be gone. Yet, you are in a race for the salvation of your souls. You are in a race. The writer wants to encourage you to be forward-looking in that race, to really be running that race toward the finish line, straining to overcome what's already behind. And here's the secret. Here's the secret. This is our final point. There's a secret to this. Now he says, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Interestingly, already in Hebrews, back in chapter 6, I think it's verse 20, the writer has called Jesus the forerunner. Do you remember that? And it was talking about the heavenly temple and through the veil and into God's presence and to the mercy seat where Jesus, the forerunner, has gone for us. That prepares us for what he's saying here. Jesus is the forerunner, the author and finisher. He's gone before. He's won the race. He's obtained the victory. He's conquered all of our enemies, Satan and sin and death. And he's triumphed by the shedding of his own blood, and he's secured that victory so that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He's entered glory for you. He's interceding for you. He's telling you, run, run. And unlike in an individual race, well, the victory is not dependent on you. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. And the writer says he's not only the forerunner, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And here is where the great comfort comes in, doesn't it? Because we are so easily ensnared. When we have failings and we have falterings and times when you just want to stop running. You get tired running this race. It's an endurance race. And there are times when you feel like that, when you just want to stop. Yet at those times, we depend even more on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher, the beginner and the ender, the forerunner, the one who gave us faith, the object of our faith, the one who sustains our faith and brings it to completion, to its victory. Now, we've seen wonderful illustrations of this from chapter 11. But there's a beautiful New Testament picture as well. And I'm thinking of Simon Peter. Jesus comes to his disciples and they see him walking on the water. And at first, they don't know it's Jesus. They think it's a ghost, a spirit. And Jesus says, "It's me." And typical Peter fashion, "I'm coming to you, Jesus." And he gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. And then he starts to look at the waves and feel the wind and look at himself, and he begins to sink. And the author and finisher of Peter's faith reaches out his hand, saves Peter, pulls him up. It's the same Jesus who did the same thing for Peter when Peter denied him those three times. Jesus said to Peter before he denied him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." And then Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." The author and finisher. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That's Jesus saying, "I'm the author and finisher of your faith." And there's a beautiful picture at the end in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, really the whole book. But it's a vision of the fruit of Jesus having been that forerunner, having run the race, being the author and finisher, the one who's gone ahead. He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. What did he get for enduring the cross? What did he get for despising the shame and sitting down at the right hand of God, finishing the race? What did he get? He got the joy of being with all those for whom he died. The reward for Jesus is that the Father gets glory and that he gets to be with you and me forever. Now, that's kind of hard to believe that that's the reward. How is that a reward for Jesus to be with me for eternity? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And that's the beautiful picture we get in Revelation 5, beginning of verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, that's the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New, us together at the end of Hebrews 11, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy. You've run the race. You've won the race. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people to God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard through the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped. If you don't like that picture, if you're not in awe of that picture of the slain Lord Jesus Christ receiving praise and honor and glory from a multitude too great to number, out of every tribe, language, people, tongue, nation, standing around the throne and around the Lamb and praising him, well, it may be that you're not part of that number. So we're called to examine our hearts, say, as I'm running this race, am I trying to do it for myself? Am I doing it self-righteously? It's possible to try to pursue holiness legalistically, self-righteously. Am I doing it, in other words, to be seen by others? Am I doing it because it's what people expect of me, but my heart's not in it at all? Or are you doing it with this picture here? Are you doing it because your Savior has gone before you, the forerunner, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high? One day, we are going, all of us, to see the fruit of his victory. Not yours, but his. And his victory will be yours. You understand? You know, one of the special moments as you watch the Olympics, one that I really enjoy anyway, is to see those rejoicing after their victory. Because you know there were years involved in that, and the pain and all that, and the dedication, the commitment to that. And the rejoicing is great. And the rejoicing is always about the victory of the person who won. But the unique thing about the race that you're called to run is that once you've run that race and you reach that finish line, once you've endured to the end and persevered and arrived before the throne of God in glory, all of the focus is going to be on the Lamb. It's all going to be on the Lamb, the author and finisher, the forerunner. Nobody's going to say, "Look, I did it. I won the race." But we will all say, "You are worthy, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. You are worthy." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need the grace of perseverance, endurance,
faithfulness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to lay aside every weight and the sin that we confess with the writer so easily ensnares us and weighs us down and besets us. Yet, our God, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to see him in his victory, the Lamb that was slain, seated at the right hand of the Father. We need our eyes to be fixed on him, the author and finisher of our faith. So turn our eyes upon Jesus, we pray. And it's in